I get first.
Yeah, I like your shirt today.
Thanks. Nice, right, comfortable.
It is summertime.
Yes. Morning.
Good morning.
Gonna bow our heads in prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that as with song we just sang, it is all about your grace. Lord, I pray, Lord, that anyone here who doesn't understand what the grace is about, Lord, that they can, they'll open their mouth and ask, Lord. And Lord, as it says, we'll give an answer, Lord, that's pleasing to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just quick commercial. Dad's away, so I can talk about him. Just be praying for him and Mom. They're, I know John's left. It's hard for him to talk about, so that's good. He's gone. He hates talking about. They are getting older, and Dad's really praying that he can finish strong, so please lift him up. Along those lines, if some of you know my mom's brother, who one brother just passed away. The younger of the her two older brothers is also a pastor. He was actually just recognized at this council for our 50 years of service, him and his wife. So if you do know my Uncle Dave and ever get a chance, just congratulate him. That's a big ordeal, 50 years of service in ministry. Before I read what my scripture is going to be, I'm going to be using as a for the sermon, I just want to read a quick tale. It's one of Aesop's fables. Majority of people have probably heard this one. It's real short. It's the scorpion and the frog, if you've heard it. A scorpion and a frog met on the bank of a stream, and the scorpion asked the frog to carry him across on its back. The frog asks, "How do I know you won't sting me?" The scorpion says, "Because if I do, I will die too." The frog is satisfied, and they set out. But in midstream, the scorpion stings the frog. The frog feels the onset of the paralysis and starts to sink. Knowing they will both drown, but has just enough time to gasp, "Why?" The reply of the scorpion is, "It is my nature." Just use that as a backdrop for my sermon. Just kind of let that simmer and sit back there as I'm speaking. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. I'm not sure if they got that up. It is. If you like to read it in Scripture, it's page 818 in the Red Book Bibles in your pews if you want to do that. Again, starting in verse 11 of chapter 5. "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died for them and has raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Obviously, this is a common passage, especially verse 17. It's one we hear often in Christianese and in the Christian circles, is that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. If I was going to title this sermon, it would be The New Creation. And it's about becoming that new creation, or what it means to be that new creation. If you have no idea what Christianity is about and you're just here listening, this can give you an idea. If you are here a Christian, as a Christian, this can give you a guide to look at. This can give you an understanding of where you should be or where you should be maturing to. There are 5 points I want to bring out about being a new creation. First point is that we are to try to persuade others. It says in verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Psalms 19:9 talks about the fear of the Lord. It says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. This isn't some kind of fear that we have that God is that mighty king that's going to strike us and kill us. It is a fear that is pure and enduring forever. There are 3 definitions in Webster's dictionary for the word pure. The one that best fits this word is clean and not harmful in any way. When you think about our fear of God and how we are to be persuading others, let's look at that definition of what it means to be clear and not harmful in any way. We can look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and see how the early church looked at this concept. Then the church through Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Without a microphone? Sorry. Then the church through Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So we can see that they decided they were going to live in fear of the Lord, which is pure and not harmful in any way, and they increased in numbers. 1 Peter 3:15. Anybody in the apologetics course can recite that one? Well, not course, the group. It's the one everyone talks about when they talk about apologetics. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope that you have. That's a lot of people end it there, but it actually goes on. But do this with gentleness and respect. Again, not being harmful in any way in our pursuit of others. A recent Barna poll, I believe it was 2013 it was released, actually was dealing with millennials and what millennials are looking for in church. And I actually believe it's broader than millennials. If you ever talk to me, one of the things that I hate, and I know I hate a lot of things if you know me, that I have pet peeves about, my kids are gone, they could tell you. But one of the things is I hate that, oh, this new generation and that new generation, everybody's generation's worse than the generation after their generation, but their generation was perfect. So I don't believe that there's a millennials have a different idea, but this Barna poll was dealing with millennials specifically. Said they're looking, or gave 5 answers of what they are looking for in church. And I actually kind of think it's interesting what their findings were. Real quick commercial again. Everybody know our 5 core values at Edinburgh Road Chapel, the 5 E's. We have our E groups that we meet on. We'll go through them in a second. Results of the Barna poll. Millennials are looking for meaningful relationships, fellowship. They are looking for discernment, spiritual shepherding. They are looking for serious mentoring, discipleship. They are looking for a potency of ministry, outreach. And they are looking for a real connection to Jesus Christ, worship. Interesting that we have adopted as what we want to be as church, exactly what people are seeking. So that begs the question, where are we pursuing others and how are we doing that? Second point I want to bring about you being a new creation and pursuing others to that, which is part one, is Christ wants us to. It says in verse 14 of that 2 Corinthians 5 passage, for Christ's love compels us. Christ compels us to do this through his love. We are commanded to follow what we call today the golden rule, but they were the commands of Christ's law of love and grace, which is love God, love others. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Based on the concept of purity from pursuing others, if it's not done in love, which is what we're commanded to do, is do everything as in our Christian walk through love, what's 1 Corinthians 13 tell us if it's not done in love? It's a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just noise and goes nowhere. So to be a new creation in Christ, we have to persuade others, and we have to do it because Christ compels us to do it in love. Third thing that you need to understand about that is we are his, not our own. Verse 15 of that 2 Corinthians passage says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Simple way of saying that is simply be Christ-minded, not self-minded. Romans 15, starting in verse 2, says, each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insult of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Being Christ-minded means being Christ-minded with your time, being Christ-minded with your money, being energies, your ministries, your emotions, your relationships, your everything. Again, God commanded us to love him and love others. That was the commandment that we are given through Jesus' command of law and grace. So you can't love Christ without loving others. You can't say, I'm going to be Christ-minded and forget everybody else. You can't do it. It's absolutely impossible. Most importantly, what it means to be Christ-minded is life and death. If we've already died to self, how can we say, God, I'm living for you, but I'm living for me on this aspect? See, God, I'm living for you, but don't ask me to do anything dangerous. God, I'm living for you unless you send me somewhere I don't want to go. The fourth and fifth points that I want to bring out about being a new creation kind of overlap a lot. And the first one is that being a new creation means that you are God-powered. Okay? Think of the analogy. If you think of, I'll use myself, if I'm a 1973 AMC Gremlin. Anybody know, remember that car? That's when I was born in 1973. So when I became a new creation, I didn't become a remade 1973 Gremlin. God made me into something completely different. Made me into a nice Dodge pickup, nice sports car, whatever. But I'm not what God... I didn't just become remade the same person. I didn't have that same little Tim Mindeck motor in that 1973 Gremlin. I have the motor that is now God-powered. Verse 18 says, all of this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Romans 15, 5 and 6 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God called everyone in here, whether you know that or not, whether you've accepted that or not, whether you've rejected that or not, you have been called to be reconciled to God. What that means is you're also being reconciled to every else that's in this room. That God has powered you in a way that means you offer forgiveness, you offer mercy, you offer grace. That means you're peaceful and you're caring and you're loving. That you seek unity. That you seek to show concern for your brothers and sisters. First Corinthians 12 says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I'm going to give you my personal, this isn't God say, thus saith the Lord moment. This is a Tim Mendeck saying thing. But something that I feel heavily is that if today's church ever had an Ananias and Sapphira moment, this would be the concept that God would strike people dead on. And that's caring and being concerned for each other. That if the whole, if one of the apostles stood here and said, do you care about so-and-so? Sure I do. See him for 40 minutes on Sunday morning. Talk to him for 40 seconds. I wonder how the Holy Spirit would react to that comment. Yeah, I care about him, but I don't ever talk to him. I don't know anything about him. I don't even know what kind of car they drive. See him every Sunday, but I care about him. It's something to think about. The fifth point is that righteousness is only through Jesus Christ. And that is the biggest part of becoming a new creation. You can take your car through a car wash and it can be cleaned. You can take your car to the mechanic and a problem can be fixed. But it doesn't become a new car unless it's completely changed. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God knew already 100 years ago that I'd be preaching today. God knew already your coworker was going to have cancer. God knew already that you were going to walk out of here today and have an opportunity to minister to somebody. See, all of those things that have happened in your life, God already knew about them. All the things that are going to happen in your life, God already knew about them. The things that need us to show forgiveness, mercy, grace, kindness, all of those things, God already knew about them. See, all of that comes back to simply saying, God, I'm yours. You do with me as you please, not as I please. I am no longer that 73 AMC gremlin. I'm whatever vehicle you need to use in whatever time you send me in. Thank you. Let's see, Rick. I'll go ahead and... We're good?